I want you to know that I love you, and I'm so glad that we are family of faith together. Hope, restoring hope. Certainly a lot has happened in our world since we last met. Terrorist bombing in Boston, horrific explosion in Texas, flooding in Chicago and other places nearby in the Midwest, an earthquake in China. All of this reminds us that we are living in a broken and a fallen world. And we should ask ourselves, what kind of people does God want us to be? People like Jesus, going about and doing good works in the name of the Lord. We should hold our loved ones tighter. We should make sure we say the things that are on our hearts to encourage those who need our love. And we should stop living presumptively. It's probably one of my greatest concerns as a pastor is that people live with this sense of presumption, as if we have an endless supply of tomorrow stretching out before us, when God calls us to live each day with not in fear, but in hope. In hope. God's people said amen to that. So each of us is reminded in this series that restoring hope is one of the important spiritual tasks that we must embrace as the Lord meets our needs. This morning, I want you to think with me about the amazing, amazing strength that's in the human body. The human body can endure unbelievable things. This morning, I heard on the news about a man who was caught in the avalanche and somehow managed to dig his way out. We hear of people in the human body are able to endure on a continued basis the rigors of mining deep in the earth. Those who are lost at sea in a life raft for days on end somehow survive it. From the heights to the depths to athletic prowess, it seems that every year there are new records being broken of things that were once thought to be impossible. The human body truly amazes us, and so does the human mind. The human mind is able to retain memories from long ago so that something like the whiff of a certain smell will take you back in time to your grandmother's house, and you'll experience it with vivid detail. The human mind can outthink any computer in reasoning. And the human heart and emotions are also amazingly resilient. I've seen people come back from some of the greatest disappointments in life, from failed businesses, the loss of loved ones in tragic ways. I've seen the elasticity of the human spirit. Yes, we're amazed by the human body, the human mind, the human heart and emotions, but I want to tell you there's one blow that almost no one can sustain. One blow that cripples almost everyone when that blow comes. It'll wipe the smile off your face. It'll buckle your knees. It'll sag your shoulders. It'll cause depression. It'll cause a feeling of uselessness. It'll take the spring out of your step. That one blow that no one can sustain is called rejection. Rejection. It seems that it's the one knife driven into the heart of the human that is hard for us to deal with. Rejection. If you have experienced it in any way, you know its pain. The closer the person is to you that rejects you, the more horrific the sense of loss. The Bible speaks very clearly about rejection. I mean, we could spend the entire sermon this morning just reflecting on biblical history of rejection, but let me just give you a few examples. Esau, knew the pain of rejection when his father, Isaac, withheld from him the blessing. Joseph knew the pain of rejection when his brothers, his own blood brothers, sold him into slavery after casting him into a pit, wishing him dead. David, anointed to be the king of Israel, was greatly loved at one time by Saul, the king. But when he perceived David to be a threat, his hatred became so intense for David that David ran for his life and was in hiding, being rejected by the one who once had loved him so dearly. Of course, where our minds go to Jesus, the ultimate rejection when God came to earth and his own people plotted his death, and he died in the rejection of the most horrific kind of death possible in that day. He experienced it for us. You see, there's no kind of rejection that Jesus hasn't known. Whatever your pain, whatever your sense of rejection, Jesus has gone before you and he's known it all. And even more. And today I want you to turn with me in a concept of understanding how rejection even made its way into the early church. Saul was saved on the Damascus Road. And we're going to be looking today in the book of Acts, chapter 9. When Saul was saved, his life was dramatically changed, and he was commissioned by the Lord himself to take the gospel into the far reaches of the world, and particularly to the Gentiles. But we're going to read a text that shows us that even Paul experienced the pain of rejection. Let's read together from Acts chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading at the last part of verse 19. Saul spent several days with his disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But Paul's followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The purpose of this message today is to get you in tune with the pain of rejection, but to also help you to see the important ministry that Barnabas had to one who would otherwise maybe have been set on a different course, the course of rejection by the early church. There's a lot of lessons for us here because, you see, rejection is everywhere in our world. There are children who are wondering if they'll ever be accepted by their new step-parents. There are people in the workplace who are constantly ill at ease because they fear the rejection of their employer. There are people who experience rejection in the classroom, and probably one of the most cruel places for our children at times is the public schools, where rejection is prevalent. We begin to see that it's a part of our lives and it has wounded every one of us at some time or another. So I want you to look with me at a couple of truths today, and we're going to come back to this text about Barnabas a little bit later in the message. But it's important to see that it's in the Bible, because the work of Barnabas is the kind of work that every one of us can do if we'll just understand it. So let's look at some of these truths. The first one is this: we were made to live in fellowship with other people. That's how God designed us. Usually when we come into the church and we are experiencing worship time together, our focus is upon the Lord and how much we worship Him, how thankful we are for what God has done for us. We pray to Him, but that's an incomplete picture in itself. God placed us in His family, the church. That's why I want you to know that when I stand up on Sunday mornings and I say, "Good morning, family," I mean that. We are spiritually family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And when I say that I love you, I'm not patronizing you. I really do. And we're to create the environment in which the love of God flows freely among His people, because He made us for fellowship with one another. We can't really be very good Christians independently. There's nothing in the New Testament that supports it. Unless you're like John, exiled on the lonely Isle of Patmos, you need the church. You need to be with the fellow believers on a regular basis and to experience the opportunity to encourage others and to be encouraged in the big things that are going on in your own life. Well, the Bible is replete with examples in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings, of how important it is for us as God's people to be in a family relationship with one another. When he was writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, "Now, you're no longer Gentiles." You know, the world was kind of divided spiritually by Jews and Gentiles. He said, "You're no longer Gentiles. You're no longer strangers and foreigners and aliens in the body of Christ. You're citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." See, He made us to be in that experience of family. How many of you in this room today had siblings growing up? Well, most. How many of you, don't raise your hands, had times when you would like to strangle your brother or sister? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand, yeah. How many of you are lucky you weren't strangled by your brother or sister? That's another question. But you see, that's interesting when we think about family, because let's not be naive. Even in the church family, we can sometimes be annoying to one another. Smile, dig. Or a decision gets made that we don't really agree with. Smile, dig. But that's part of being in family life. You see, we're not a corporation. We're not an institution. We're not an enterprise. We do not manufacture widgets. We have no warehouse with an inventory that we have to spread out. No, the only thing that we have is relationship with God and with one another, and that is the currency of the church. That's our call, to be the family of God and always welcoming others into our midst, acknowledging that there are so many who feel like strangers and foreigners and aliens. So if you've come here today and you're a guest with us, you're visiting this church, we want you to know, as I've said many times before, we are a whole collection of imperfect people, glad to join hands with you, to walk with you through the big things going on in your life. Get to know us. We want to get to know you. That's what it means to be in the family of God. The Bible also says, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, it says, this is how we have harmony among the members. When we recognize we're all different, we all have different gifts, so that the members care for each other. So if one part suffers, the other parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. You know, we've read these kind of verses all along, but it really came crashing in literally into my life, not figuratively, when on our farm, my dad had about a 3-foot length of railroad track. I don't know where he got it. I never heard of any derailment happening in the neighborhood. But anyway, I had this 3-foot length of railroad track that we used as our anvil around the farm. It worked pretty handy, and it was pretty portable. And I had that thing standing on end one day, and it fell over and landed on my big toe. And taught me very clearly the meaning of if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. I hobbled around on crutches for a while after that. And I mean, you know, the black toe, lost a toenail, the whole thing. But I never stood that thing up on end ever again. But you understand that that's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And there are people who are suffering that need to go public with it and need to know that we care about you. But if you've experienced rejection, your tendency is to pull away. I've seen 4 major human responses to rejection, and I've experienced these in my own life, and maybe you have as well. I want to share with you those 4 stages of rejection right now. The first is self-pity. You've been rejected. You feel sorry for yourself. And you can languish in that self-pity for a while. And many do. A second phase of response is sour grapes. Now, you know the idea of sour grapes. It came from, I think, one of Aesop's fables, where the fox was trying to jump up and grab a cluster of grapes and couldn't reach it, and finally said, well, they're probably sour anyhow. But there's a different kind of fox that I was interested in when I was in high school. And I really wanted her to go out on a date with me, and she rebuffed me, you know. She made it very clear she was not interested. And so the sour grapes was, I sat down in the cafeteria with my buddies and I said, have you ever taken a really good look at her? You know, her nose is really not a very pretty one, and started naming all the other parts that you don't name in church that seem to lack, you know, the whole idea of sour grapes, you know. And some of you, you know, you applied for a job. You didn't make it. Sour grapes as well. I probably wouldn't have enjoyed it anyhow, right? A third phase is bitterness. You've been hurt, you've been rejected, and it's so easy to become bitter. And there are so many people along the way that I've known who have become bitter. I've talked to people who 10 years ago their mate left them for another person, and 10 years later the bitterness is still so evident in the conversation. And finally, the fourth and most virile stage is vengeance, saying, I'll get even. You'll pay for this. Yeah, rejection doesn't lead you down a good path until you understand that the deep roots of the pain of bitterness can be extracted from your life. But there's only one way that I know that's a proven way to deal with rejection and the bitterness that follows. And that is the love of God. The love of God is the greatest remedy for rejection ever known in the human experience. The love of God can be experienced through the body of Christ. The love of God can be experienced even in our quiet time of devotion. If you let Him, God will find unusual ways to minister to you in the midst of the pain you're going through in your life. Some people have taken their rejection and turned it into something profitable. I want to tell you a little story about a man named Sparky. Now, he was nicknamed Sparky when he was just a boy because he was named after a horse called Sparkplug in the comic strips. And I picked up this story from years ago. I used to kind of time my days to listen to Paul Harvey tell the rest of the story. If you know what I'm talking about, raise your hand. Yeah. And all of you who are too young to remember Paul Harvey, you've missed a great blessing in life. And my kids, growing up, they listened to far too many hours of Paul Harvey while we were traveling, and I'd tune in the radio somewhere, and they're like, oh, brother. Yeah, and I'd say, oh, sister, let's listen to Paul Harvey. So in this story, is this young man who was a loser in school. Even by the time he was in high school, he flunked physics. In fact, he was notably the worst physics student in the history of the school. He flunked Latin, he flunked algebra. He tried to get on the sports team. Finally, he got on the golf team. And on the biggest match, the most important one of the year, he lost. But there was a consolation match, and he lost that too. He was afraid to ask any girl out for a date because he had experienced so much rejection already. As a matter of fact, at school, the kids were not really mean to him. They just ignored him. He was that person that everybody forgot, that nobody had many expectations of. But there was one thing that Sparky learned to do with excellence. He loved art, and so he began to draw. And as the years went by, he became so accomplished that he submitted some of his drawings to Walt Disney Studios with high hopes that he could be hired there, but once again was rejected. Maybe one of the only places in his life that he ever felt acceptance was when he attended his own youth group at a little church of God in the state of Minnesota. We have a friend who's elderly now who knew him then in the youth group at church and talked about how quiet and unassuming this young man was, nobody special. So since he experienced so much rejection, so many frustrations in his life, he decided that he would start to draw his own life story in cartoon form. And he created this character about himself. If you haven't guessed it already, Paul Harvey would come in here right now and say, and his name was Charlie Brown. The Peanuts cartoon strip became nationally syndicated, and Charles M. Schulz, Sparky, became a national celebrity. Many people identified with Charlie Brown because they had experienced rejection. They had at times felt like the little boy whose kite would never fly. Rejection. Jesus experienced it. As I said a little while ago, Jesus experienced the worst rejection of all. We see he came to his own people. It's described here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor that God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. You think of Jesus going into the temple, seeing the beautiful white stone shining in the Mediterranean sunshine. But here was the Christ, the Son of God, in the presence of his own temple, rejected. Rejected. Yes, he knows what it is to feel that sense of rejection, and he knows what it is when you feel it too. In fact, in the Gospel of John, the very first chapter, the scripture says, he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. So when you feel rejected, I want you to know that Jesus is standing there at the end of the road. He's at the end of the path of your life, and he's standing there, and he's motioning to you, and he's saying, come with me. I know what it means to be the rejected one. The Son of God, the Creator of the world, rejected. Well, there's a third part to this message, and it's a calling on every one of our lives. And it is that God expects us, like Barnabas, to help those who are being rejected. The church is a unique family. It may be one of the only places on earth where the people who the rest of the culture may call losers are loved and accepted just as they are, where they're given an opportunity to be loved and revered and even respected within the family of God. And God expects us, each one, to tune our hearts and our minds in to those who are being rejected. Statistics show that many of the atrocities that we've experienced in our society, going all the way back to the shootings at Columbine and many others, have been brought upon us by people who have experienced intense feelings of rejection. I want you to look again at this text that we were looking at a little earlier and see the role of Barnabas as he, right there in verse 27, you should always notice that whenever a sentence begins with the conjunction but, that this is the big punchline. Ready? You see, Paul, or Saul, those of you who are new Christians, Saul later changed his name to Paul. He knew what it was to be rejected by these Christians, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. So you see, Barnabas became his advocate. He is the one who began to live out what it means when we lay down our lives for another. Jesus said, if you're going to save your life, you're going to lose it. You're so worried that if you hang with a rejected person that someone will reject you. But Jesus is saying, no, walk toward those people. Minister to them. Become their advocate. You can change the course of their life. Don't you believe that the course of Saul's ministry could largely be attributed to the fact that he had an advocate named Barnabas? Barnabas took that responsibility. And what about in your life? I want to leave you this morning with a couple of questions. Because everyone who hears this message hears it a little differently from your own perspective. And so here's the first question. How's God been speaking to you today in this message? Has God been saying, it's time for you to let me minister to you and to take away the pain of rejection that has derailed your life? If that's what God's been saying, this is a holy moment for you. Or maybe someone else has been hearing God say, you know, it's time for you to change course and to become the advocate for that person who's rejected by everyone else. It's time for you to begin to show the love and the care of Jesus Christ in that situation. And if God's calling you in that way, this is your holy moment. Or maybe you're hearing the voice of Jesus speaking to you intimately today, saying, why do you still reject me? After hearing the gospel, the offer of forgiveness and eternal life in Christ, a new nature and a new way of living, why do you still reject me? And if you're going to respond to Jesus today and finally accept him, then this is your holy moment. I'd like to pray for you, and as we close this service today, I want you to bask in the knowledge of the love of God. Our Father in heaven, your love is greater than we can ever comprehend. You showed us your willingness to come to earth and be rejected as you took on human flesh and walked among us in the person of Jesus Christ. We ask your forgiveness for times that we have rejected the promptings of your voice. And we ask your forgiveness for the times we have rejected someone that you created. We know there are people here who are carrying pain today because of rejection in their life. I ask that you minister to them. I ask that you call us to take on the ministry of Barnabas, to reach out without judgment, but with compassion and grace to those who are rejected, who have been set upon a course and a path of life that is ultimately a path of destruction. give us not a spirit of judgment, but a heart filled and overflowing with grace and love. And to those who are ready to accept you into their lives, I pray right now that they might experience the assurance of your Holy Spirit in the midst of this moment when they simply say, Jesus, I'm tired of rejecting you. I accept you now to be my Lord and Savior. These are the things I pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to stand, and in this spirit of worship and these closing moments, our altars are available for prayer. There may be somebody you want to pray for today who you know has been struggling with rejection. There may be a situation that you're facing that you need God's wisdom and you want to pray about it. There may be some of you who are saying, I really do accept Christ today, and today I'm going to humbly kneel, bow before Him, and make Him my Lord and Savior, and accept His forgiveness and reject Him no more. Whatever it is that God is doing in your heart, let's not let this holy moment pass. But as Pastor David leads us, in just a quiet song of faith, if God's speaking to you, I invite you to come forward, to kneel, and to pray that God's work may be accomplished in and through you.